I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, the title of my message is The Giving of Tithes and Offerings. See, whenever a message of this topic is preached, many people associate the message with the church's need to raise necessary funds for specific projects like renovations to an existing building, or maybe the purchase of a church van, or perhaps to support some missions work. Somehow, people get very nervous. They get nervous and sometimes they get offended because the wrong message about giving is being misunderstood. Now, the reason I'm sharing with you this topic of tithes and offerings is not that Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church needs to boost up her funds, but rather to share with you what is recorded in Scripture about giving, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. You see, if we truly understand what giving to God means, our perspective of what is ours and what is God's changes dramatically. In fact, we will glorify God more, not only in the giving of our tithes and offerings, but also of ourselves as living sacrifices. When we deal with tithes and offerings, people often ask the following questions, especially people who first start work. Number one, they might ask this question. They say, is tithing, that is giving a tenth, applicable in the present day 21st century? Tax rates in Australia are pretty high. I'm sure you all agree with that. So is that applicable, 10%? Number two, does the New Testament's manner of giving supersede the Old Testament's tithing of 10%? If so, what is the percentage? Number three, is it wrong to give so that you can expect more blessings? It's a bit like bending the arm of God. See, you might say to God, I've given you, Lord, so much of my time and my money. You therefore must bless me because you owe me, Lord. So is that wrong? And number four, how do you decide how much to give? So in the course of my message this morning, I hope to answer these questions either directly or indirectly, and I trust that the Lord will grant us a scriptural understanding of what it means to give of our tithes and offerings. Let me begin by telling you a story of a very rich man who was known for his lack of generosity to the church in his hometown. You see, the church was involved in a big financial program, so the fundraising committee decided to pay this rich man a visit. Now, as they met with him and considered his circumstances, they were so sure that he would be able to make a substantial contribution to their much-needed fund. So when they present their case to him, he said this. He said, I see. So you have it all figured out, right? And then he said this. In the course of your investigation, did you discover that I have a widowed mother who has no other means of support but me? No, they responded. We didn't know that. And then he said, well, did you know that I have a sister who was left by a drunken husband with five other children with no other means to provide for them? No, they said. We didn't know that either. Well, did you know that I have a son who was crippled due to a car accident and he can never work another day to support his wife and family? Now, at this point, the committee was quite embarrassed. They really didn't know that. So they said, no, sir, we didn't know that. We're really sorry. And then the rich man said, well then, I've never given anything to them, so why in the world do you think I would even give you a cent? Well, you may know someone like that, but I trust that none of us this morning would like to identify ourselves with that rich man, or at least how he behaves. At least I hope not. Okay, this morning I'd like to cover 3 points about the giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Number one, what does the Old Testament teach about tithing? I think this is important because it sets the tone and gives us an idea why tithing was practiced in the Old Testament. Number two, according to the New Testament, are we required to tithe? Well, many have argued that tithing was not specifically commanded in the New Testament, so is it necessary? And number three, how do we glorify God in our giving? Now, this is perhaps the key to answering the age-old question of tithing in our present day. So let's begin with number one. What does the Old Testament teach about tithing? Now, I want to bring your attention to a few passages in the Old Testament that speaks of tithing. So please be prepared to look through several passages. All right, we begin in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, we see that Abraham, the servant of God, rescued his nephew Lot, as well as the king of Sodom. And in doing so, he got all the goods from Sodom. Now, as an acknowledgement for what God has done for him, Abraham, in verse 20, if you look at verse 20, he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was the priest of God Most High, even as Christ is the great high priest. Now, what is important here is this, that we see that the giver, who is Abraham, is not paying God to stir God up into action so that God will do something for him. But we see the giver was actually responding to God, who has already fought for him and given him a victory and blessing. And this is exactly how we must behave and react and do. This is the pattern of giving. This pattern of giving should be in the heart of every believer. The motivation is not to bribe God or to pay God to do something on our behalf, but rather it was out of a thankful heart of what God has already done for us. Now, a question I'd like to ask you this morning, how often do we do that? How often do we do that? See, there may be times that we think that if we were to devote so much of our time and energy and resources, God must reward us. He must reward us accordingly and proportionately. And when we think that we didn't get what we want, we get angry with God and remind God that He owes us, right? Now, maybe we don't verbalize it, but we do it by how we behave, perhaps with a sulky look or a complaining spirit when we don't get what we want. Well, I hope you're not like that. Abraham, the servant of God, was not like that. Instead, we should be responding to what God has done for us. Now, the next passage in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 28. It's 14 chapters after the one that you've looked at. And we look at verse 12 to 16. This is a record of Jacob. Now, here in Genesis chapter 28, we see that Jacob had a dream in Bethel, where God promised to give him great land and many descendants. Now look at Jacob's response in verse 20 to 22. And I'll read this for you. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Okay, what we see here is this. Jacob recognizes that everything that he has been given as a gift from God. Therefore, his tithe is not something that he produced on his own and then transferred it to God's possession, but rather, the tithe is a symbolic statement that all that he has is from God. And he does not count it as his own, but he can worship God with what God has given him. It is as though, as an act of worship, Jacob released a tenth portion for the religious and spiritual purposes of God. God gives us everything to handle in trust for his glory. Remember that. Everything that you have is put in trust to you by God. So no matter what we give, it is a token or a pledge that all that we are and all that we have at our disposal at all times belong to Him and for God's glory. Let's look at the next passage. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 30. That's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 30. And as you are turning to the page, I'll read it for you. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 30 says, And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. See, although tithing was not made part of the Ten Commandments, it had been practiced as an implicit responsibility toward God, and tithing was made part of the national law. The practice of tithing by the Israelites in the Old Testament is part and parcel of their lives. Now, the Israelites understood what it means to give a tenth, because they knew that everything belongs to the Lord. So that's Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, and I want to refer to you the last reference for the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14, 22-29, the one which we read as our responsive scripture reading. Now here in this text, we're given instructions as to how to give the tithe. Now it's important for us to understand in the Old Testament, as I said before, why we need to understand what tithing is all about. And here, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, you can get some understanding. Now you look at verse 22 and 23, and I'll read this for you. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, and of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that they mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now first of all, look at verse 23. According to verse 23, there was to be a yearly trip to the holy place to worship God and bring their tithe. The people were to take their tithes to the place, and then when they got there, guess what? What are they supposed to do with the tithes? They were to eat it there, in the presence of the Lord. Or at least, they ate a part of it in a feast, which was a feast of joy. Now, tithing was not to be reduced to a pragmatic function of paying the priest or sustaining the temple. It was literally an expression of joy and gratitude, just like the first tithe that was given by Abraham. You see, what God is commanding us to do is to come with a joyful and grateful attitude and worship before Him. That's what God wants. Now the second point in this verse is found in verse 24 to 26, and I'll read this for you. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So we see in these three verses that provision was made for those whose grain was too heavy and whose flocks too many to take with them, all to the holy place, so that they are allowed to sell them and bring the money and purchase substitutes. Thirdly, look at verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now did you notice that the tithes was not to be totally consumed by the family bringing it? Here they're bringing all the tithes to the Lord. And the Bible says, when they got there, they were to eat it, them and their family. But not just the family. Don't eat it all for yourself. Notice that it is said that they are to give it to the Levites. Now, who are the Levites? Who are the Levites? The Levites were the religious leaders, the priests of the temple. These men didn't own land. They didn't own any crops. They didn't own any flocks. Nothing at all. So their living was sustained by the giving of the people. So they were to give a portion of their tithe to the Levites. And fourthly, look at the last two verses, 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou doest. In these last two verses, we discover that there is such a thing as a triennial tithe, and that is every 3 years they were to take up a special offering. They would take up a special offering and they were to give a special tithe to not only support the Levites, but also the three most helpless groups of people in society. Number one, the stranger, who are the refugees. Number two, the fatherless, who are the orphans. And number three, the widows. It seems that it is some sort of benevolent fund that was replenished every 3 years for the needs of these people by the calling of this special tithe. And then finally, if we look at the last verse, the last portion of verse 29, we notice in this passage that it ends with a promise of blessing. A blessing on the people that if they are faithful in their act of mercy to men and their gratitude toward God, the result is that God will bless them. Now, two final things that we notice from this passage. Most of the tithes given to God were given to God by giving to the people. Did you notice that? Most of the tithes that were given to God were by giving to others. For what purpose? Well, to meet the needs of others. That's the purpose. Number two, God always blessed the people who gave from a heart of faith. God will honor those who have a grateful, joyful heart when giving to God by doing good works in the world so that others may glorify God. Now, the promise here is not to make you rich, like the health and wealth gospel that is so commonly preached nowadays. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The point here was not to give wishing God could make them rich. The point was to come joyfully before God, to express their attitude because God has met their needs, so that they may have everything they need to give God the glory. So let's just do a quick summary on the Old Testament before we go to the New Testament. Number one, expression of gratitude to God who fights for his people and gives them all that they have. This is an expression of gratitude. Tithing is an expression of gratitude to God who fights for his people and gives them all that they have. Number two, tithing became part of the Mosaic law. It's a form of worship, a joyful gratitude toward God. Number three, it was required to support religious leaders, namely the Levites, who do not own any possessions. And lastly, number four, tithing was used to teach the people to trust God, that he is going to provide for all their needs. So that's the Old Testament teaching. Now I'm sure you are interested in the New Testament teaching. Let us now look in the New Testament. Now, when looking at the New Testament, we see that the picture changes significantly. Turn with me to Matthew 23, 23. Matthew chapter 23, 23 is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23, 23. Okay, I'll read this for you. Matthew chapter 23, 23 says, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Here we see that Jesus was chiding the scribes and the Pharisees for focusing on the law of tithing, but omitted the more important things. Notice that Jesus did not reject tithing, but reaffirmed it. Jesus was, however, more interested in the weightier matters such as mercy and faith. There are some great truths that we can glean from this passage. And please listen carefully. Firstly, you and I can tithe, but still not trust God. You can tithe, but still not trust God. Now, how many of us do that? Number two, you can give God all kinds of money, but be not a true believer, and be not a man of faith. Are there among here this morning who fall in that category? Finally, you can be giving millions of dollars, but not a single time giving God the glory, and often taking the glory for yourself. I think it's good for us to examine ourselves to see How will you give of our tithes and offerings? Every week when you come, how do you give your tithes and offerings? Are we giving as an act of worship, where we recognize God has given us everything? Or are we giving our leftovers, our loose change, so to speak, where the act of giving has become a routine? Are we giving cheerfully or reluctantly? Are we giving because we want to bribe God? Or are we giving in response to what God has given to us? Do we trust God to provide for our needs? These are some of the questions we must ask ourselves. You know what someone has said? Jesus was seeking the love of your soul and not the load of your silver. Jesus was seeking the love of your soul and not the load of your silver. It is quite amazing that there was no record in Scripture that the Apostle Paul taught about tithing, as in giving a tenth of what you have. The Apostle Paul did not teach that if you look through the New Testament. The practice of tithing is never commanded in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, although the principle of proportionate giving is strongly suggested. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we won't read the whole verse, but it's just a portion of it. I'll read this for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." Now here we see on the first day of the week, Paul was going to receive from them a love offering for Jerusalem. So he declared to them to put a love offering. Now the verse, the key part of that verse is, "as God hath prospered him." Now look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Just a few more pages. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And I'll read this for you. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." This was our scripture text this morning. Here we see that the main idea in this verse is that the act of giving should be voluntary and cheerful, and it should be given as an offering of the heart. You see, if you were to base your portion of giving using examples from the New Testament, most Christians can and should give substantially more than a tithe for God's work. The problem with us is that we often focus on a percentage, and we want to know a figure, a sort of rule that we can apply, so that we can, what, fulfill our obligation? Right? Is that what we do? Now perhaps as a guide, we could approach the practice of tithing this way. If we focus on the loss on our part when giving 10%, then we feel that God is asking too much, right? Because 10% is a lot of money if you think about it. But let me challenge you with this. If we see it as God being so gracious to us that he has given us 90% to meet our daily needs, 90%, and then suddenly you have so much from God. Ask yourself this question. How much do you spend on yourself that you deem it as necessary, and how much do you deem it as a luxury? Christians have no problem spending huge amounts of money going for holidays, buying the latest gadgets such as mobile phones, going out for expensive meals, buying the latest fashion in clothes. But then the poor pastor, the person who cares for their soul, is left fending for himself. Now all the time we are worried about the 10% which we think is God's, and the 90% we think that is ours. That's really the wrong attitude, right? Let's change the mindset for a moment. Think of it this way. If we understand that everything comes from God, and that is 100%, and we have been given the privilege of being stewards of God's money, that is the 100% we've been given to be stewards of God's money, it will alter our idea of giving. Don't you agree? You know, I think God took the focus off giving of tithes in the New Testament Because he wants his people to ask themselves this question. Now listen carefully. It's not how much should I give, but rather how much dare I keep? You know, friends, there is a fundamental difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as God's work is concerned. See, in the Old Testament, the people were not missionary people. In fact, God tells them to keep to themselves. They were not to intermarry with the people in the surrounding regions, and they are strictly to keep the laws of God. They must separate themselves from the pagan nations that surround them. God wanted to keep the nation together because he wanted to glorify himself to all the nations around Israel. But in the New Testament, the purpose is to give the gospel and to give spiritual hope. And that's the task that Jesus gives to the believers, gives you and me. And the gospel is to be extended to all the world and to be carried out by his people. You know, that task is so immense that it requires a tremendous investment of commitment and money. And the thought of advising members that we give by a fixed percentage is simply out of the question. It is so large that God changes our conviction about giving. Somehow, when you think about this concept, most of us who tithe a tenth of what we have are actually robbing God. The question is not what percentage must I give, but how much do I spend on myself? Look, God doesn't really need your money. It's true, he doesn't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So why should he take your money? He has given you and I the privilege to do his work for his glory. And he gave us the resources such as money, strength, time, talent to do it. What are we doing with all these gifts? Are we squandering it to satisfy our selfish desires? Friends, we must understand that the money that we have does not belong to us. We are just merely stewards. And we are to use it in a way as to maximize the glorification of God. We must understand, and therefore the idea of just giving 10% settles an obligation on our part for the work of God is actually quite insulting. Actually, it's very insulting to God. The issue is not how much shall I tithe, but how much of God's trust fund dare I use to surround myself with comforts. Isn't that right? See, in the Old Testament, they look at it as a minimum of 10%. The problem with most of us is that we look at it as an ideal or a target that we must reach. We aspire to do the ideal, to hit the target, but like most encounters in our life, we fall short. And another problem is this, that when we do reach that ideal and hit that target, many people just settle for that. They say, oh, I've reached my goal. I tick it off. You know, I've completed my duty. God has been worshipped. That's it. Some churches use the electronic banking system to automatically deduct 10% of your salary. I'm sure you heard of churches like that. It's convenient, right? And what's the problem with that? Other than you not wanting to tell them how much you earn. What's the problem with that? Well, firstly, you might feel that you have fulfilled your obligation. So you can now go and buy your boat or whatever you want to buy. Secondly, giving is no more part of worshipping God. Instead, it has become something that you're not even aware of. A bit like the way you arrange your bills to be paid with direct debit. Okay, so how much should we give? How much should we give? Now, for those of you who insist on having to know how much we should give as a percentage of our gross or even net income, let us look at the New Testament and see what Scripture says as to how much we should give. As if you insist on a percentage, here it is. Okay? Please turn with me to Luke 3:11. Luke 3:11. I'll read this for you. He answereth, that is Jesus, and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So how much is that? If I have two coats and I give one away, 50%. 50%. Now look at Luke 19:8. Luke 19:8. And this is an account of Zacchaeus, that short little man. Luke 19:8 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Half. That's 50%. Matthew 19:21. "And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." How many percent is that? I think that's 100%. Luke 14:33. Just a few more passages, and we're done. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You see that? It's 100% again. Acts 2:45. You don't have to turn to this. I'll read this for you. Acts 2:45 says, "And they and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need." 100% again. Acts 4:34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." Again, 100%. I think by now you don't want to use a New Testament guide, right? 50%, 50%, 100%. Now the best way I know how to capture the generosity of giving in the New Testament church is simply this. Instead of looking at how much we should give as a percentage of what we have, let me challenge you with the following statement. Number one, not how much must I give, as I said before, but how much dare I keep? See, by not believing that God will provide and take care of us, we automatically think that we are the only ones who have the ability to take care of ourselves. And that is why we cling so tightly to our possessions, our money, our time, and our talents. We often forget that God is in control of everything. Basically, we dare not trust God to provide, and it really indicates what? A lack of faith. That's it. Do you believe that God is able to meet your needs? Don't let a lack of faith keep you from giving freely and generously. Number two, the financial issue of the church today is not tithing. Really, it is not. But it is the exorbitance of lifestyle of its members who are more interested in indulging their wants than providing the needs of the church. Isn't that true? The problem is that they are focusing too much on the temporal things. Now please remember this. We cannot bring these things with us to heaven. Right? We can't bring any treasures on earth to heaven. The only thing that you can bring are your relations. Your children. Your friends. That's it. Now you keep reminding yourself of that truth and you change your attitude of giving. Number three. The question is not, can I afford to tithe, but can I justify the lifestyle that consumes 90% of my income? We must always remember that everything we have is from God. So when we refuse to return to him a part of what he has given us, we are actually robbing him. We often forget that we are stewards of God's money, and often thinking that it is our own. Number four, do I love to use God's money to spread the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, faith, and spiritual hope in the world? Or do I prefer to embezzle his money, to purchase more and more and more for personal comfort? This is a question you must ask yourself each time you are tempted to indulge yourself with temporal pleasures. Number five, the question of whether the Church of Christ, the work of Christ in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church is adequately supported is really a question of where your treasure is, because Jesus in Matthew 6:21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Someone said this, I don't have to know who you worship. I just look at your treasures. I will know. Friends, do remember that time is also money. And I think you all know that, especially in this day and age. And therefore, we have to be watchful on how we spend our time, right? Do we use our time for seeking to please God or indulge in our own interests? If we understand and have a solid relationship with God, we will not be chasing the things of this world. Instead, we'll be using the talents and the gifts that God has given us to serve Him and build up His people, His church, and promoting His work. How are you spending your time, money, and resources? Are you spending it for God or for yourself? Now, if you were to meet Christ today, can you expect to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? Which one will you hear? I'd like to conclude this message with an experience I had about 5 years ago with Ethan, my son, when he was 6 years old. You know, you can learn so much from children because their innocence brings out the true human nature we all bear. I believe even as adults, we can learn much from this conversation, especially about our sinful nature. So I'm sure you find this conversation interesting. Okay, here it goes. See, I was at Kmart with Ethan while Linda, Erin, and Ebony were at Kohl's doing grocery shopping. We were just lining up to pay for some items when Ethan's eye, he caught a glimpse of the pack of chewing gum. Okay, and he started reading it. He says, "Wrigley's chewing gum, peach flavored, orange colored packaging," and on and on and on. So I looked at him and I said, "Ethan, do you want it?" And he turned back to me and said, "Is it nice?" I said, "Yes, but do you want it?" Now, thinking with his fingers tapping on his chin, "Erin and Ebony would like it. Ethan, I'm asking you, do you want it?" And then sighing with a smile, he said, "All right, I'll have it." Now, Ethan is clinging on to his new pack of chewing gum, and this pack is a pack of three, and each pack has got 7 sticks. I'm sure most of you who love chewing gum know what I'm talking about. So we found a place to sit down and waited for the rest of the family to finish their grocery shopping. And Ethan started reading the pack again and kept asking questions about the graph printed on the pack. I won't elaborate on that again. So I asked him, "Ethan, shall we open the pack?" "Yes, yes." So I opened the pack and I gave him the whole pack. And Ethan, when opening the pack, says, "There are 3 packs, one for Erin, one for Ebony, and one for me." Now, at this point, obviously, I think he's forgotten that he's got a father and a mother. So I said to him, "Ethan, may I have one?" And then he looked at me and said, "It's not open yet. It's not open yet." "I know, but we can open one, and then may I have one?" "Oh, that," Ethan said, "but that's mine." So I said to him, "Ethan, shall we open Erin and Ebony's? Or Erin or Ebony's pack then?" And he said, "No, no, no, we can't." Now, probably he had visions of Erin biting off his head. Okay, and you know, the mouth is attached to the head, so you can't chew. So I said, "So can we open your pack then?" And then Ethan said this, "But Dad, I only have 7 sticks in my pack." His puppy dog eyes, you know. And I said to him, "Ethan, I'm not asking for much. All I want is just one. So may I have one?" "But Dad, if you take one and I take one, there'll only be 5 left in the pack." And obviously at this point he was struggling with his anticipated loss. So I said to him, "Ethan, who bought you the pack?" And he said spontaneously, "You did." "Well, if I didn't buy it for you, you wouldn't have anything at all, right?" Now, this logic was beginning to make sense with him. And he says, "Yeah, but I want it. I want it." So I said to him, "Ethan, even after you give me one and take one for yourself, you have 5 left. 5 left. Isn't that better than none?" Now, at this point, what I did was pretty cruel. I reached out my hand slowly and tried to grab the pack from him. Okay, I started to grab the tree pack that he had in his hands. And then he started to panic. His puppy dog eyes now are starting to panic. So I repeat it again. Ethan, you started with nothing. And even after you give me one, you give one to me and one for yourself, you still have five left. Isn't that better than nothing? Don't you love me enough to give me just one? I had to emphasize that part. And Ethan said, oh, all right. Can I open it for you? Sure, I said to him. Thanks, Ethan. And I put it in my mouth and I was chewing it. And he said to me, is it nice there? I said, yeah. But aren't you having one? Aren't you going to have one for yourself? He said, no. What I'll do is I'll wait for Erin and Evan. Okay, that's the end of the story. Now, I want to analyze this conversation that I had with him. What lessons can we learn from the above conversation? Number one, Ethan was happy to receive the gift from me, but was not willing to give back a portion, although he recognized that all of it did come from me. Well, does that sound familiar? We are happy to receive the blessings from God, our material possessions, our talents, our gifts, our children, our relations, our time, but we are not willing to give a portion of it back to God. Many of us have talents, and yet we are not willing to give a portion back to God. How selfish and ungrateful, right? Number two, Ethan focused on the small loss, a single stick, rather than the huge gain, the five or six sticks that he could have. We look at how much we have to sacrifice instead of acknowledging that if God didn't give us anything, we would have nothing at all. Now, how many of us actually view it that way? Please, don't wait for God to, you know, take everything from you before you realize it's true. Number three, Ethan remembers his sisters, but forgot the person who gave him the packs. We remember our friends, our loved ones, but conveniently forget who gave us the blessings in the first place. God. If Ethan didn't get his pack of chewing gum, he wouldn't have the ability to give anything to his sisters, right? Isn't that true? So please don't deceive yourself by not giving what is due to God because you say you need to spend time and money on your children. If you do that, very soon your children will be your God and your idol. And again, you know what God does with idols. If you want to find out, go read the Old Testament. Number four. Only after the threat of taking back the packs that Ethan realized he can't have it all for himself. You know, sometimes God deems it necessary to take away things or even people whom we love most to make us realize that He is the source in providing all that we have. Do you want that to happen to you? I know I don't want it to happen to me. Friends, wouldn't it be nice if Ethan had opened the pack and gave one to me immediately? I'll be extremely glad, even though the packs originally came from me, right? And likewise, God will be glad if we honor Him with our first fruits. You see, it isn't the tithing amount that God cares about. It is understanding that everything that we have comes from Him. And as an act of worship, we present a token of what is due to Him, joyously and cheerfully. So let me ask you this. How much would you give? 10%? 50%? 90%? Remember, God doesn't want what is yours. He doesn't. He wants you. Does God have 100% of your heart? Does He have 100% of your commitment to Him for the purpose of glorifying Him? If you haven't, I pray that you will commit your life to Him for His glory. Let us all dare to trust Him because He is worth trusting. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for revealing to us that all we have and possess is not by our own doing. but that you have so graciously provided for us. Our talents, our loved ones, our resources have been entrusted to us for the purpose of fulfilling your will. May this truth be embedded in our hearts and minds, so that the giving of ourselves will be done cheerfully and willingly. O Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not practicing it, for selfishly clinging on to what belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to see that our giving to you is indeed a privilege and an honor and such a joy. O Lord, give us a fresh understanding on the concept of biblical giving, so that the gospel work can be done more effectively as we look forward to the day of your Son's soon return. Hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.